In the book of Hebrews, in the 4th chapter, verses 14 to 16, it says that Jesus Christ, our High Priest, has passed through the heavens. What does it say? He has passed through the heavens. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with our infirmities, but is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And therefore he is passed through the heavens and is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. And the believer is now commanded to come boldly to the throne of grace, so you would find mercy and help and find grace to help in time of need. Now this principle tonight of coming to the throne of grace, I want to look at it not from the viewpoint of the believer coming there to find mercy, because I mean in relationship to his sin, but he finds mercy in relationship to a prayer that could be the result of being delivered from sin or certain conditions that prevail as a result of it. Now that is an individual approach to God, don't get me wrong, but I want to look at it. In Philippians chapter 2, Epaphroditus is sick, very sick, and the Apostle Paul says in relationship to Epaphroditus, but God gave him mercy. Now what is it? Is Epaphroditus living in sin as he is identifying with Paul in Philippi? No, he is not living in sin, but Paul is believing that the Philippian church will intercede for the Epaphroditus in such a way that God will grant him mercy. That means God will look upon his affliction and will deliver him from his condition. You understand that? This is very important. Now, this is very important. Yes. What is mercy in its primary meaning? Mercy means God does not give me what I deserve. I am a sinner before God. God did not give me what I deserve. God condemned his son in my place as my substitute, and therefore I was pardoned, and then I was forgiven as an individual person. But I want to look at it from a different viewpoint today. The believer is in a place where he goes to the throne of grace and he receives mercy. This is a kind of mercy that is absolutely crucial, because this kind of mercy, it delivers a person from the kind of affliction that is the result of one's obedience to the faith that causes him to be brought into the place of affliction, whether it is in the realm of persecution, whether it is in the realm of a conspiracy as a result of his obedience. This is something that is very important, and the believer should recognize that when he is in that condition, because this is a situation that is not a situation of flesh and blood. This is not a situation. Are you awake? This is not a situation where it is a situation of flesh and blood. It is a situation that involves demonic hosts. Now you and I many times will not discern things because we look at it from the viewpoint of it being completely and totally natural. But these are things that are in the realm supernatural. The Apostle Paul in the letter to the Ephesian church is bringing the believer into the place where he tells him that one of the functions of the believer is that the believer will have to learn how to wrestle in warfare, and he will have to learn how to stand, and he will have to learn how to withstand. A person that lives in carnality, in Ephesians 2, 1, 2 and 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14, 1 Corinthians 3, 1, 2 and 3, a person that does not make a decision to mature in doctrine and hear the word and metabolize the word in Hebrews chapter 5, 12, 13 and 14, has no capacity to discern what is going on in the natural realm. For he will consider all these things to be a part of things that are natural, when actually the basis for these things are supernatural. So it takes wisdom and discernment on the part of the believer to recognize what it means at times to go to the throne of grace and find mercy. Mercy not in the realm of the fact that I'm guilty before God, so I need to be absolved of my guilt and the high priest is there mediating on my case. That is correct. That is, yes, that is the primary function of going to the throne of grace. But this is something that is much before. This is something that looks on, that looks to God in a way when the forces of darkness are so overwhelmingly powerful that the believer has no other option apart from going to the throne, not in despair, but with a certain kind of authority to seek God's intervention on behalf of what is going on down here on the earth. Now, I said a lot in these opening statements. I gave you dessert before the appetizer came. It is not the believer's function to understand mercy from the viewpoint of personal sin. It is also important to understand mercy from the viewpoint of God intervening on behalf of His people when circumstances and situations are so overwhelming or are of such a nature that without God's intervention and without discernment on the part of those that identify, we would not be in a place of really receiving any kind of help. We will end up in despair, frustration, we will throw in the towel, we will quit, we will accept defeat, because we do not have the power to overcome unless there is wisdom, discernment, and authority by which a person functions in the kingdom of God. So if a person is living a life saturated in this world system, if he is connected with only things concerning the earth, and if he does not know what is going on, he is not in a position where he can exercise his authority as a believer priest to be able to stand in the gap and to ask heaven to intervene on his behalf. Now, when Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Our Father in heaven, thy name let it be hallowed, and thy will let it be done." In Matthew chapter 6. When Jesus Christ gave Peter the authority of the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom, he said, "All that has been bound in heaven shall be bound on earth, and all that has been loosed in heaven shall be loosed on earth. To you, Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom." Peter had that key in type. The believer also has that key, but the believer must know how to use it. The believer must know how to use it. He must know how to loose and he must know how to bind in Jesus' name. That authority has been given to the believer. In John chapter 20, Jesus Christ said, that was in Matthew 16. In John 20, Jesus Christ said in John 20, as he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, "Whoever sins you are forgiven, you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained." What does that mean? That means that there will be people that will go out as the first slab in the Great Commission, and they will preach the gospel, and if people believe, their sins will be forgiven. And people don't believe, even though they will not go to hell because of their sin, they will die in their sins because they reject grace as a provision to be saved. Christ said that to them. So the authority is in the hand of the believer, and when the authority is in the hand of the believer must learn how to convert authority into privilege. The believer must learn how to convert authority. That means he must recognize that this authority that he has been given is a privilege in terms of his relationship before God to stand in the gap and to superintend the affairs of a kingdom on the earth in a governmental sense, so that he is now no longer looking at his position merely from the viewpoint of someone that is subservient to the forces that surround him, but he is looking at his position from the viewpoint of one that is soaring above it by the fact that now he has been given the opportunity to take authority over the situation. His decision to act and move for God will determine whether he has understood the nature of his position in this life when he is confronted in these situations. So a coward, when he is confronted with reality, he will turn his back against the situation that confronts him. Or he will try to manipulate his way through the situation. He will try to justify his circumstances, but he will never confront the situation, because a coward has no authority in his life that he receives from God. He has not made a decision to stand up and withstand against this. He has decided to quit. He has decided to turn his back on. He has decided to live in complacency. He has a contemporary and a casual attitude towards life, and he is just like the person in the world, even though he may be a believer. And God does not look at him in a way with pleasure in that sense, because he is not taken the possible authority that he could have had and converted it into a place of privilege. Now, it is impossible for a person to live in commitment if he doesn't have a conviction that precedes it. It is impossible for a person to live in commitment if he doesn't have a conviction that precedes it. He may have a knowledge about the truth. He may be aware of certain of the truth, but whether or not he has the conviction, whether or not he has the conviction of it, would be determined by the measure of commitment that he has in relationship to the conviction that he has. Correct? Yes or no? That is why God wants to have himself be formed in us in Galatians 4:19. That is why he wants us to be conformed to his image. In that sense, he wants us. That is why he wants doctrine to be marked off in us. In 6:17 of the book of Romans, it's very important. It's very important. There is a lot of casual talk, and there is a lot of conversation. There are a lot of opinions. There are a lot of, you know, there's a lot of counsel. It's going on all over the place. People are standing together, and everyone has their own opinion about certain things, and then they give their opinions, and they, what if this and what if that, but nobody understands, very few people understand what is actually going on around the place. Very few people have an ascended viewpoint of life. Very few people have an ascended viewpoint of life. And I want to, in the few moments that we have here today, I'll give you some examples and then I'll close. When in Exodus 17, Israel came out of Egypt, and God knew that Israel would have trouble in the wilderness, because there would be one commodity that would be very scarce, and that would be water. And when they complained and murmured to Moses, God asked Moses in the book of Exodus, in the 17th chapter, to take the rod that was in his hand and to strike the rock. And he struck the rock, and water came out of the rock. And that rock, in 1 Corinthians 10, followed them in the wilderness for 40 years in application, that they had a provision out of the rock, and water was given to them. Now, when the water came out of the rock, there was a specific enemy that discerned it. And then, since water is a very, very scarce resource in the desert, and once the enemy, who were the Amalekites, knew that water came, they went after Israel as a nation. Now, Moses commanded Joshua in Exodus 17, in the chapter that you will read, to basically go into the battle and fight against the Amalekites. But this is what Moses did. Moses commanded Joshua to go into the battle, but Moses went up on the mountaintop to pray. Now, it would seem that Moses is withdrawing from the battle. Very interesting, isn't it? When I know I'm going to get beat, I will send someone else in my place. And that poor guy will get beaten to pulp, and I basically tell him, you know what? You're an amazing guy, and you know, and I'm actually trying to escape the process. Moses is not doing such a thing. Moses is not withdrawing from battle and sending Joshua in it to become a victim. Moses recognizes that the drawing near of the Amalekites towards the, in relationship to the scarce resource of the water is not governed by factors that relate to the earth. It is governed by factors that relate to the heavenlies. The nature of the warfare that you and I have as believer has nothing to do with the earth. It has to do with the heavenlies, in heavenly places. You and I are seated in heavenly places in Ephesians 1:3. Our blessings are in heavenly places. We are seated in chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians 2 in heavenly places. And principalities and powers are in heavenly. We wrestle against them. And very many times, believers do not understand that the root cause of the problem, even though it is experienced here in the natural sense, the warfare is actually hidden from our eyes. It takes spiritual eyes to basically see what is going on. I'm not saying that everything is demonic, but I'm saying that in this case, Moses realizes something. What does he realize? And what is God showing us in type? God is showing us that Moses needs to take his place as an intercessor as Joshua is fighting the battle down there. Because the nature of the warfare is going to be, the measure of victory is going to be determined not by Joshua's ability to fight against the Amalekites down in the desert, but by Moses' ability to endure as an intercessor above. I hope you're understanding this, because there's a lot to chew on in this life. There's a lot of stuff in this life that Satan has props, and he keeps the believers preoccupied with their props. And there is an element of not being concerned. It's not my problem. I'm not into the political aspect, but Assad gassing women and children in an unprecedented manner, why should I interfere with that? That is not my problem. I mean, let's be preoccupied with our own little life and freedom. Interesting. To me, that is not something that someone does that is natural. To me, it is demonic. Demonic. But where is the salt and the light in the world? John the Baptist was one man crying in the wilderness. He was a voice in Isaiah 40 verse 3. Crying in the wilderness. He was sent to call the heart of the fathers back to the children. In Luke chapter 1 it says he was asked, calling the heart of the fathers back to the children. Not the children back to the fathers, but the fathers back to the children. There can be a whole generation lost if we don't understand what I'm saying today. Dr. Stevens, in one of his books, said this statement. I was going through his, if we don't really guard what we have as a ministry and we are taught, we would lose all that we have in 20 years, he said. Within 20 years of the next generation, we would lose all that we have. So, when Moses lifted up his hands, Joshua was winning in the valley. When Moses lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Aaron and Ur saw that Moses' hands became weary, they went and assisted Moses and put in two kind of stones so Moses could rest his arms. Because the nature of that kind of the measure of that kind of victory could only be determined by intercession. Only intercession would supply God's resources for the battle that Joshua was fighting below. As Joshua is in the battle below, Moses is interceding above, and the intercession of Moses on the mount with Aaron and Ur with him forms the basis wherein which the supply comes in, wherein which Joshua is able to win the battle below. What did Moses do as an individual in application as a believer? He knows how to go to the throne. He knows how to operate on God's behalf. He understands the nature of the conflict. The nature of the conflict is such that it just does not require people to fight on a plane. It requires people to take their position above. Why did Paul pray in the book of Ephesians in the 6th chapter? Pray that an utterance will be given to me in the opening of my mouth so the gospel can be proclaimed with power. He said, pray that utterance would be given to me in the opening of my mouth for the preaching of the gospel. It is included in that prayer of warfare that we have where the believer is asked to put his armor on. We are in the summer months. People tend to get casual. Everybody can tend to get casual, right from the preacher to everybody in the congregation. We can have our guards down. We can say we worked a lot during the whole year, and March, April, May is a time to chill out, and we can start getting lethargic, we can start getting passive. It's not that we're living in sin, but we can start, instead of holding up the rod and putting it up high, we can basically get some wings. We can stitch some wings and get a support structure, and we can just flap, and we had a great year last year. We had this, and let me tell you, when you make that statement, demons hear it. And they pick on it. They pick on it. I'm not saying don't rest, don't go on vacation, don't have. I'm just saying that there is a sinister move in 13:25 of the book of Matthew when God's people tend to go into spiritual slumber. When God's people enter into spiritual slumber, there is a sinister move by the enemy to come in undetected and be planted, and God's people not know that that is a planting that is taking place, but it is not a planting of the Lord. I realized in my calling as an individual, the summer months are more difficult than the months where we have a Bible college semester. It's not about the heat and the stuff. It's about the atmosphere. The ozone layer is not depleting, and ultraviolet rays are coming in so that I can wear some lotion and some, anti-ultraviolet goggles to escape. There are demons trying to penetrate into the realm of our lives to rob us of the authority that God has given us, so that we no longer look at that authority as a privilege to function from. So the calling becomes a task. The calling becomes a task, and the person loses motivation in the calling to minister, and they become weary and burdened, and they no longer want to function in it because they never saw the situation as that which was coming from above. They saw the situation purely from the viewpoint of something that is below. It's all flesh and blood. It has nothing to do with the kingdoms. When those things are understood, we don't talk about those things. We discern those things and we take them to the throne so that God, in his capacity through Jesus Christ in a high priestly manner, gives us the wisdom through the Holy Spirit in the Word of God to discern the nature of the situation, because the nature of the situation cannot be counseled by flesh and blood. It only can be counseled by a person that understands what is Moses doing up on the mount instead of being with Joshua down on the plain. Interesting, isn't it? Wow. In the book of 2 Kings 13, Elisha is teaching Joash a lesson. The king of Aram is going to come against them. And Elisha tells Joash, put your hands on the bow. Open up the window towards the east and shoot the arrow of God's victory. But he does something beautiful before Joash does that. He tells Joash, put your hands on the bow, and then he puts his hand on Joash's hand. It is when the believer is functioning in the will of God and he takes God's place. He doesn't displace God. He takes God's place in terms of he represents God in a representative capacity. God takes over the battle of the believer as if it was his personal battle. Are you awake? A few minutes and I'll close. That is what it means that the Lord will fight for us. What is it? God takes over the battle that the believer finds himself in as his personal battle. And guess what happens when the Lord takes over the battle that the believer is battling? Victory is imminent. Just to give him a sign that this would be true, a dead body was placed in the grave of Elisha, and when that dead body touched Elisha's bones, that body became alive. What is it? What does that mean? That means the ministry that we have as believers before the throne of God is based on the power of God's resurrection. The ministry that Christ is exercising at the right hand of the Father on our behalf is based on the fact that he is risen from the dead. It is based on the fact that the resurrection has taken place. Resurrection is power. Resurrection is authority. There is no power and there is no authority that could have withstood it. And when the believer functions from that standpoint, and he understands his position in Christ and he knows how to take his place, it is not about how to fight in the battle below. It is how to take your place above. It is simply learning how to take our position that has been given to us in Christ and making certain decisions to yield and making certain adjustments in the kingdom of God as believers. You know, it seems interesting. Is it so easy, Pastor? You do these things and you think that the answers come? The answers come, but we don't do it because we have such amazing, brilliant minds to come up with our own calculations and to get out of the situation that sometimes God is just left out of all our permutations and combinations because we don't believe that that can actually happen because we believe in might is right and not by might nor by power but by the Spirit. That age of by the Spirit, said the Lord, is an old-fashioned kind of an age. It is not, you know, today is the technological age. Everything is gone digital. So God is also digital. The old-fashioned way of coming to pray or getting on your knees before God or studying the Word of God to preach and teach, having rap sessions or services, that's all thing. Just send the message on social media and everybody is happy. We have a life to live. We have a family to take care of. We have money to make. We have a house to build. We have a future to secure. We have insurance. We have our kids. We all those things. You know, all this stuff about these Amalekites and all that is just an Exodus. That's where. Which century was that? You know what? Let's make a movie out of it. Really? And the church reduces the Bible to a book of fables and myths. And that's what Paul told Timothy. I do not want you to get involved in any kind of life where everything is reduced to fables and myths and science falsely so-called. They are going to be absolute distractions and deceptions in your calling as a believer. Finally, in the book of Daniel, in the 10th chapter, verse 13 and 20, the angel had to come to Daniel specifically and communicate to him that the nature of his prayer was hindered because of demonic forces in that area, that God's supply to Daniel was delayed because there were certain strongholds in that area and it required another angel in a greater rank to be able to come to that place and displace that angel that was of a superior rank in order that the prayers get answered. And Michael, the archangel, who is the warrior angel of Israel. Gabriel is the messenger angel. Michael is the warrior angel. He was with Satan in Jude verse 9. In chapter 12 verse 1 of the book of Daniel, he came and he communicated it. And he's talking about princes, chieftains, archaeos, chieftains. They are the commanders in the hierarchy, principalities. They are the commanders in the hierarchy. And he says that I have to come there, and we had to displace that individual person. I want you to know that the nature of your prayer was heard on the first day, but the delay is the result of conflict that is taking place in the heavenlies. And that is an amazing thing to us. Therefore, perseverance in intercession is absolutely crucial. Jesus asked his disciples, can you identify with me for 1 hour in Gethsemane? Because what I'm facing through is unbelievable. I've never been distracted, agitated, torn apart, almost wanting to withdraw in the natural at any point of time like I am facing right now in Gethsemane, in 26 of the book of Matthew, in verses 38 to 42 to 44 onwards. He says, can you just watch and pray with me for 1 hour? And there was a sense, there was a darkness that was so overwhelming there to the disciples, and the nature of the darkness was so intense that their eyes were heavy with sleep. One of the most amazing times that I have realized that people enter, they obey the law of sleep is when I'm preaching. All of a sudden, the carbon dioxide that we all exhale and everything else, it goes in, and people, and they try to like, or you have a big massive meal before you're going to study do your assignment, and the oxygen is all here, and the oxygen is not here, so all of a sudden the person starts drooling on his assignment table, and he exegetes Hebrew and Greek in the digestive sense. Christ, in Mark 1:37, Luke 5:16, and Luke 6:12, he had his spiritual timetable where he would learn certain forms of discipline in his life, in Isaiah 51:4, where he just knew that if he was going to be effective in his humanity, even though he was the Son of God in terms of deity, that there are certain forms of discipline that were absolutely necessary for his life as a person. We are going to go to Jayanagar, and we are consistently going to be effective there. We are going to believe God for Bible studies in those places. We're not just going to go there on a Thursday or Saturday, just fool around for an hour and come back. If we are just going to do that, if we are going to Whitefield, and we're just going to throw around, give some tracts, if we are going to, no, Artina, we are doing it because there is a purpose there. We believe that it takes 3, 4, 5, 6, sometimes 10 years for certain strongholds to be dethroned. It is the persistence of the believer that is willing to go on his knees before God. And his outreach doesn't end in Jayanagar or Atinagar or Whitefield. He brings it home and he talks about it, and he talks about it with the group of people that are associated with, and he stirs up the vision, and there's passion, and people get excited, and they say, let's have a potluck together, let's have breakfast together, let's meet, let's talk about the vision, or a Koramangala at the coffee shop, and all of a sudden there is an excitement. And just as there is an excitement here that is taking place in relationship to a vision, there is a conspiracy that is brewing in relationship to how to abort the vision. And the believer knows now, as he is entering into obedience, that there is a sinister plot, a conspiratorial plot, not in the realm of men, and even though they could be used, but in the heavenlies, and that it is happening, and there is resistance, and there's persecution and oppression, all because someone made a decision not to be a coward and not to turn back, not to have his life be complacent, not to allow the summer months to be a month where he can just sit back on his easy chair and look back at all the wonderful things they did during the year, but to get on. To get on, put a spiritual armor on, and to make these months in April and May and June count like never before. I just pray that those that have become blunt in their edges in terms of the axe head, that have been invested in this church for years, have come to Bible school, whatever, and have been there, will not walk around like blunt edge axe heads. That they would learn to get themselves sharpened once again and be effective and productive in the kingdom of God. And that's what the devil has done in the ministry in some cases. He has taken these axe heads that were used once in the kingdom of God, and he has blunted, or whatever you call it, the edges. And now they are not for practice, they are not to be put to use, but they are showcased. They are in the archives of the ministry. I once was a worshipper. I once was a song leader. I once was a soul winner. I once was a prayer. Once upon a time, Alice in Wonderland, I once was. What are you now? My axe head has been as blunt. How did that happen? Over a period of years, never used. It was never used and never used, and it lost its edge. The only way by which our edge can, we can, the axe head can be preserved is if it is used. Many people, when they see this kind of life, they withdraw. And it is, I don't blame them for withdrawing, but that is the portion that they have chosen in this life. A safe, comfortable Christianity with no risks, theologically correct in their preaching, concordance messages, fantastic. No vision, no passion, no sacrifice, no losing of life, no death, no resurrection, no power, no authority, and no privilege to function in the kingdom of God. You function like that, you will be mocked as a Christian even among contemporaries that are here in this place. If you are at a particular age group and they ask you at this age group, this is what you should have. You should have this, 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 and you should have this. And I say, according to the Bible, at your age group, this is what you don't have. You don't have this, you don't have this, you don't have this, you don't have this, you don't have this. You must be willing to shake them from the bottom up. Don't give in to those kind of conversations. Those conversations are telepathically communicated to take you away from what God has for you. They are telepathic communications. Telepathic communications are demons communicating to people's vocal cords so that when you listen to what they have to say, you will withdraw because of the nature of the confrontation is greater than my capacity to withstand it. What is it? The nature of the opposition is of such intensity, it is much greater than my capacity to withstand it. So what happens to me? I withdraw. Or I, instead of entering into obedience in relationship to that situation, I enter into opinion about the situation. Understand? I don't need authority to give my opinion. When I give my opinion, I'm a neutral person. But when I'm living in obedience, I've taken my stand. That means my decision to take a stand is a result of a commitment that I have as a result of the conviction that was already there. So in Psalm 136, 24 times, His mercy, yes, mercy endures forever. I'm from that, remember this. This is a whole different angle of the message. Yeah. His mercy endureth what? For? What? Ever. So what does God do? He takes a sinner and He makes him a winner. What does He do? He doesn't take a sinner and make him a saint. That, when I became a believer, I already became that. He takes a sinner and He makes him a, what? Winner. That's all. That's who we really are. We are winners. When we stand before God at the judgment seat, our angel will shout, winner! He'll shout, no matter, even if we get 2 paisa rewards. Because God took a sinner and made him a winner. And every exploit that we make in this life is a testimony to the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that. I have addictions. God says, you are going to get deliverance through your addictions. And when you get your deliverance, it will be a testimony to the finished work of my Son Jesus Christ. That victory over your addiction will be a testimony to the work of my Son on the cross of Calvary. Can you imagine that? Therefore, it is to the praise of the glory of His grace in our lives. What an opportunity we have today. My problems that I have are necessary. DEI, it is necessary. Why is it necessary? For me to get the right perspective. Problems are sent so that we would be shaken from our composure, so that we would enter into the right perspective of why we are here as believers, saved by grace through faith here on the earth, and not taken up instantaneously after salvation. We have perspective. Let's make a decision to be a Moses, to recognize that when there's an Amalekite on our tail. Let's understand Elisha's calling. Why is it that he's putting his hand on the hands of the king? A person does not know how to pray, how to get victory. He's trying all things. You take your hand, you put it on his hands, you say, open up the window towards the east. This is who you are in Christ. This is, we are standing on solid ground. And you teach that person how to gain victory. You are like a Daniel. You are standing in the gap for a group of people that are in captivity, waiting to go back into the promised land. There is a conspiracy. Daniel, it's beautiful. When Daniel went up and he knelt before God and he opened up the windows towards the east, it says he knew about the decree that was written. He knew about it. He knew it was conspiratorial. Now he's saying, okay, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to let this battle be God's battle. Let's imagine, the king writes a decree that no one is to worship for 30 days, and the king is troubled by the decree that he wrote. That means when you are at work and your boss screams at you, that night when he goes home, he should not sleep for screaming at you. And guess what? You may not know it, but he doesn't sleep. And he knows when he comes the next day, I better not say anything to this guy because I scream at everyone else and I sleep well, but when I scream at this guy, I don't sleep. Because you know how to go to the throne of grace and ask God not to give your boss sleep. Don't ask for a pay rise. Just say, God, take sleep away from my boss. You'll get the pay. Learn how to pray tactically with God. And the apostle says, pray that an open door, because there are many adversaries. He's not depending upon the fact that he saw Jesus on Damascus Road. He's riding on a horse. He was struck by the Shekinah glory. He was given revelations in Arabia. He wrote 13 of the New Testament epistles. He said, I can just take these guys. I can go to Asia Minor. No, he's saying, listen, on top of all those things, I have a thorn to take care of. Can you pray with me that an effectual door will be opened so I can utter my mouth, preach the gospel, because there are many adversaries. So here are people going on teams, 3-4 of them, a couple, 1-2 people going. I'm sitting down on my easy chair. Kids in the house. It's a Saturday, it's outreach day. So I told a couple, once in 1 week you could come to pray, once in 2 weeks, once in 3 weeks, 4 weeks, once in 5 years. Once in like 6 years, not come on a Friday night, been in the church for years, not come once on a prayer time. Can you imagine that? I'm not saying you don't pray at home. I'm just saying, how would you know what the vision of the corporate body is all about if you don't participate in one of the most fundamental things that relate to our calling? I don't expect, if those people have kids in their family, I don't expect them to make kingdom decisions. Of course, God can overrule it. Why would I expect them to make kingdom decisions when they don't see any authority that has been converted into privilege in the home? The value system of this book is not communicated. That is not an issue. Christ is only my security and my insurance. Oh, I'm a Christian. Keep the Bible very close to your chest everywhere you go. Make sure you keep it close to your chest. The devil will give you as many versions if you want to keep it close to your chest. You know how many Bibles are there in people's homes that are there, that are many versions, but no one reads any of the version? So I'm saying this today. There is a kind of mercy that we need from God. This is not the mercy we need in terms of being delivered from personal sin, but this is the mercy that we need in receiving discernment in terms of what the kingdoms are like, so that we can be effective stewards in it. Father, we thank you for this night, and take this message, minister to us, help us to understand it in ways that are beyond. There are so many things happening in the world. There are so many things happening in our nation. The sinister powers of evil are constantly on the move, and we cannot, as a church, or the church in this nation, cannot be dormant, cannot be complacent, cannot be withdrawn. They just can't say, this is not our job. No, no, no. There is a way in which we can interfere. Just as Satan trafficked in Ezekiel 28, he trafficked the courts. We can also interfere in all the forces of darkness. We can penetrate it because you have passed through the heavens and you have opened up a way by which your resources can be available to us as believers. Touch people in the body of Christ here. Open up doors that no man can shut. Touch infirmities. People have sicknesses. People that need a touch of comfort and strength. Give it to them. Help people not to withdraw. Help people to just stare at the situation straight in the face. Because it is our battle, is your battle, says the Lord. We thank you, we praise you, we worship you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.